I feel that if I ask you to do something that is right, I have the right to ask you to do it if I'm doing it. So last week, I took home the video copy from last Sunday's message and made the DVD copy. And then one night last week, Michelle and Anna and myself, we sat down to watch it because they weren't there with Michelle's shoulder surgery. She wasn't able to be here, and Anna was babysitting her. So we sat down and we watched last week's message. And when we finished, they're both sitting there, and they look at me and they go, "Okay, all right, we understand everything you said. Now, give us the practical of how to hear God." Well, that becomes a very difficult question. So today's message is entitled, "Okay, How?" Taken from my wife and my daughter, who said, "Okay, how?" So I'm going to answer the question, and I'm not going to answer the question. But you'll understand that more as we move forward, I guess. We looked at six ways that God speaks to us, and this was on last week's video, or last week's message. One way, there are six ways in the Bible in which the Bible teaches us that God speaks. One is a phenomenon plus a voice. The second is a supernatural messenger or an angel. Third is dreams and visions. Fourth way in which God speaks is an audible voice. The fifth way in which God speaks is through the human voice. And the sixth way God speaks is the still small voice. Okay, I get it. So now then, tell me how. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind." Amplified says, "the entire renewal of your mind by its new ideas and new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God, even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you." This is the nail I'm going to try to drive home today. We never arrive anywhere in God. It's always a process. There is no destination in God. There is only a journey. There is no destination in God. You never get to the point where you go, "Well, I've arrived. I'm here. I made it. I'm one of the few. I can sit down now." There is no destination in God. It is a journey. On this side of eternity, we are told in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to the world in which we are in. Now, how many of you know that this verse doesn't apply on the other side? On the other side, we will be conformed to the world in which we are in. But on this side, we are told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Now, what does transformed mean? It means you've not been formed. If you were formed, you wouldn't need to be transformed. Transformed where? In the renewing of our mind. Last week we spoke on this, and I won't spend but just a minute on it today. But we talk about what I need to stop doing. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop smoking. I need to stop cussing. I need to stop thinking about this. I need to stop going there. I need to stop watching as much TV. We focus on what we do. God focuses on who we are. God never says to you, "Stop doing that." God says, "Allow me to create you into the kind of person who would never do that." That's what God is about. God is about changing not what we do, but changing who we are. Because when who we are changes, what we do changes. Now, if you ever get a hold of this, I mean, we're all sitting here going, but you ever get a hold of this concept, you're going to be really mad at yourself. Because the next time you do something, You're going to be thinking to yourself, I need to stop that. And then it's going to dawn on you, you know what? The reason I just did that is because I'm that kind of person. And boy, when that truth hits you, what you'll do is you'll ignore it and do it again. But then what really hurts is when you see somebody you really love do something stupid and have to come to the realization that they did that because they're that kind of person. Say, I should have stopped about six sentences ago and we'd all still liked me. But the transformation happens in a renewal of our minds. New attitudes, new thoughts, new goals, new perspectives, new insights. All brought to us, not because I changed me, but because the Holy Spirit lives within me. That as I die, as I decrease, He increases. Okay, I get it, but how? How first begins with a transformation. But you know what? We are reluctant to be transformed. According to Psalm... Hello? Maybe my cursor's not there. I'll look. I don't know why it did the first one when it didn't do the rest of them there. According to Psalm... There we go. Thank you. 139:23... Very familiar piece of scripture here. David says, search me thoroughly, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. You see, transformation happens from the inside. David understood that, so he said, search me on the inside, search me thoroughly, change my heart. Now, we will say these words, but we don't really mean these words, and we really don't mean these words for one reason and one reason only. It is that we don't trust God. You see, you have to trust Him in order to make yourself available to Him. Now, we want to say we trust Him, but really, we only trust Him when things are going well. Because when things get tough, we want to try to figure things out. We want to do it on our own. Because we, you know, when my kids were young, I've always thought, there's two things I think every child needs to know. Whether they ever want to or not, or need to or not, there's two things I think every child needs to know. They need to know how to swim. And they need to know how to drive a stick shift. Even if you're not going to get, you need to know how to drive a stick shift. And you need to know how to swim. Now, if I'm standing in the pool, and I say to my child, jump, and they go, no, and I say, trust me, and they go, I do. And I say, okay, well, if you trust me, jump, and they go, no. How many of you know their actions belie their words? Okay? Because trust is not what we say, but how we live when things get hard. We don't allow God to search me and know me, O God, know me thoroughly, see if there be any wicked way in me. Or I love the way the Amplified puts it, if there be anything that displeases you. We don't sincerely pray those kinds of prayers. It boils down to the fact that we don't really trust God to do what is best. We want Him to do what we want, but we don't trust Him to do what is best. The issue that we must settle about the six methods that we looked at is that if God has ever used any of these methods, God still can use. I remember one time, and I still make this statement. Sometimes, well, the person who said to me this week something about the church closing down, I said, "There, the church is not going to close down. We'll meet out at Lois's house. That's what we'll do." I said, the only way the church is going to close down is a bush is set on fire that is not consumed. And I walk over and I hear a voice telling me to take my shoes off. And then it says, close. Then, you know, but I've used that expression about the only way I'd ever do this for a voice to come out of a burning bush. And I had a guy say to me one time, well, that ain't never going to happen because God won't do that. My belief is that if God ever has, God still can. So if he needs for me to be on a donkey and it turn its head around, if he needs a finger writing on a wall, if he needs a bush caught on fire, if he needs an angel, if he needs any of those six ways that he set out in his word is how he speaks, he reserves the right to use that again. So what we need to understand, let me tie all this together, change is made by transformation on the inside. We are not transformed on the inside because we do not trust God, and we do not trust God because we don't believe that God will do what God has done. But while Miss B is not in the room, let me say, if God has done it, let me use my bad English, if God has ever done it, God will do it. Amen? Christianity is not about our beliefs in what God has done in and with others. The others, but our Christianity is about that what others are an example of what God can and will do through me. So we got Moses up here, and oh God used Moses in such a way, and we got Elijah up here, and we got Jeremiah, and we got David, and we got Peter, and we got Paul, and we got James, and we got all of these what we call heroes of the faith that God used them so miraculously, but I'm just me. But our Christianity is not about what God has done in others. It's about the fact that others are an example of what God wants to do in you. So don't set Ananias and Sapphira as your example of what God can do in you. Did nobody get that but me? Oh, okay, all right. So don't set them as your example. Let's shoot a little higher, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If you are in a situation where you've got 3 million people behind you and the army is coming, God can still split the Red Sea.
Yeah, He can.
But even more practically, if you're in a place where there's only 3 loaves and 5 fishes, God can still feed more than you're able to take care of. If it comes down to a famine in the land where the widow says, I'm going to make just one more loaf and me and my son are going to eat it and then we're going to die, God can refill your oil. Because Christianity is not about believing what God has done, but in believing that what God has done serves as nothing more but as an example of what God wants to do through me. If He has, He can and will. I mean, how can I lead you how can we even invite people into a personal relationship with God if we don't believe that God is looking for a personal relationship? I don't want to call God Father and then live or act like He's an absentee parent. Granted, there are a bunch of crazy stuff that happens in the church. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 says, quench not the Spirit. 20 says, despise not prophecies. But 21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. People can do crazy things. And we don't just take things just because somebody has done it or because they did it in church and call that God. We are to try the spirits to see where they're from, what sort they are of. I made you all a copy of an article, and I'll give this out at the end of church. I love this guy, Lee Grady, who does Fire in My Bones in the Charisma magazine. This month's Charisma, Lee Grady's ad, is called Stick with the Word. And he talks about some of the things that happen in the church that we can't back up with the Word whatsoever. And we are seeing ministers, ministries, even full movements of God fall apart because We can't validate it with the Word. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The Word is the standard by which we live. Period. It is the standard by which we live. But in proving all things, I think that one of the cautions I need to give you is this. Sometimes what we do is we choose safety over adventure, and actually when we choose safety, what we get is deadness. We choose safety over adventure, but actually what we get is deadness. And you see, the way I see my responsibility as a pastor is to encourage you in your individual adventure with Jesus. So, how do we hear? Number one. Before I say what number one is, Numbers chapter 12 is where I'm going to get number one from. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Miriam and Aaron. Who are Miriam and Aaron? They are Moses' brother and sister. Talked against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife, for he married an Ethiopian woman. So Moses takes for himself a wife who's an Ethiopian. Miriam and Aaron, they said, verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Oh, has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Yeah, there's a hoo-hoo-hoo right there. 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek, gentle, kind, and humble, and above all the men of the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting,' and the three of them went out." Verse 5, "The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the tent door and called Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And God said, 'Hear now my words.'" Now, you remember in verse 2, the Lord had heard their words. He now says, "You listen to me. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. But Moses is not a prophet, but not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, directly, clearly, and not in dark speeches. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and the Lord departed. And when the cloud departed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous as white as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So at the end of that, I'd like to say, you better watch your mouth. Okay, I get it. How? Number one is maturity. You see, God had used Aaron and Miriam, and they got proud. Miriam danced, and it's recorded in Scripture, the song that she wrote. Aaron was his brother's mouthpiece when his brother said, I got a speech impediment and I don't speak well. And he was right there in Pharaoh's court when Moses did all the things to prove to Pharaoh he'd come for the kids. He was right there second in line when he held up the rod and they crossed the Red Sea and they swallowed up and drowned the Egyptian army. And he was there when Moses hit the rock and the water came out. I mean, they were there front seat, you know, right at the altar. They were all part of it. And they were beginning. And now all of a sudden what happens is that Moses does something. And the Bible doesn't say that God called it sin. Doesn't say that God was displeased with Moses for marrying the Ethiopian woman. All the Bible records is that Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. And out of their immaturity, they began to let their mouths wag. You see, one of the reasons why hearing God is based on maturity is because maturity, like hearing God, is a process with no destination, with no end. That's what I mean by the word destination. When I'm going home, home is my destiny. Okay? And when I get home, I have arrived. So I'm trying to use that word destiny or destination to mean the ending point. Maturity is something that comes over time. And yet maturity is something that doesn't come with time. Because there's a bunch of 12-year-old, 50-year-olds. Everybody following me? Okay. So maturity comes over time, but time doesn't necessarily bring maturity. Some people, it's a well-known statistical fact that girls mature faster than boys. Some boys, some girls never mature. Die. Immature. Because it's a process you have to cooperate with. Now, let me take just one little quick sideline here right here too. I want to say this. Relationships are the identical same way. Relationships do not mature by time, but time can mature relationships. Okay? But there are people who've been married 5 years who are more intimate and the relationship is stronger than some people who've been married 40 years. Because how long you're married doesn't mark anything about your marriage, except how long you've been married. That's all it marks. Because relationships are strengthened and built and matured over time, but not by time. But today I'm just talking about us personally, our own personal maturity. As we mature, and how many of you know that the more mature you become, the more immature you realize you were? Yeah, how could I have done that, said that, thought that, been like that, reacted like that? And so the more mature, but it is a learning, growing, developing adventure this maturing process is. And so when Anna and Michelle say to me, okay, I get it, we need to hear from God, we can hear from God, I agree with all that. How? One of the ways we hear from God is grow up. And one of the most mature things that mature people do is they know what to keep their mouth off of. Don't be talking about Moses, because the Lord's listening. See, one of the most mature things we can do is to always remember that no matter what comes out of my mouth, the Lord's listening. That no matter what it is that I allow to simmer in my mind, the Lord's listening. That when I look around and Samima's not looking and Martha's not looking and Michelle's not looking and I got to do something, the Lord's looking. Amen. And mature people understand that the Lord is listening. Question? Number two. I'm sorry. Give me just 1 second. I did have one more thing I want to say about maturity. Maturity is a journey. Okay? It's a growing of our judgments, our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, and our longings. You can have people who are very mature in their judgment and very immature in their feelings. You can have people who are who are very mature in their longings, the things that are in their heart that they desire for. They can be very mature, and yet their thoughts be immature. So in all ways, in all of our ways, we need to mature and grow up. All right, number two. The second way on which we hear God, yes, Charlie? Okay. Yeah, which way's north?
You got to get on the right road.
Yeah.
If you don't get on the right road to maturity, you're never going to get there. I don't care what you're talking.
That's exactly right. You got to be on the right road headed to maturity. You're never going to become mature. Number two. Hearing must become who we are. Now, I'll give you a chance to write that down so I can explain what it is I'm trying to say there to you. Hearing is not what you do. Hearing is who you are. I know, I'll try to explain a little better. You see, if I'm trying to hear Leroy talking to me, but I see his lips moving, but I can't hear him. I try harder. I move closer. I ask him to speak up. There's an effort being put forth there. When we start hearing from God, there is an effort that's put forth. Okay? Because last week we talked about in Jeremiah, those that seek me will hear me. If you want to hear me with your whole heart. So there is an effort. But what we have to understand is that part of our maturing gets to the point where I am not trying to hear from God. I am the person who hears from God. Let me put it, okay, some of you are still looking at me cross-eyed. I am not today a person who's trying to love my wife. I just love my wife. I'm not the guy in the video who's bringing home flowers and lighting candles and cooking dinner and washing the dishes and taking out the dogs at 6 o'clock in the morning and, you know, in order to try to love my wife. I take the dogs out at 6 o'clock in the morning because I don't want my wife out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning. When she says to me, "Don't forget, the dogs need to be walked tonight," and see, behind our house, about from here to that wall is about all the backyard we've got, and then beyond that's woods. And she don't like to go in the woods at dark. Me, I figure whatever's out there needs to be afraid of me. That's the way I look at it. That's just what my attitude is, you know? Whatever's out there needs to be afraid of me. And so sometimes she'll say, you know, because I'll be sitting in the den and I'll be like, "I'm getting ready to go to bed." She's like, "Well, don't forget to walk the dogs." So, you know, I don't like to walk dogs at dark. I'm like, okay. It's not, "Well, I guess I got to go walk the dogs again." Because I'm not trying to be in love with my wife. I get up and I go walk the dogs, or I put up the dishes or whatever, you know. Because the relationship has matured to the place where hearing is not what I do, it's what I have become. And it starts off with doing, I will give you that. Okay, God, I need to hear you in this situation. I need to hear you in that situation. God, what are you thinking about this? God, how do you want me to respond to that? It starts off that way. But as we mature, we get to where Jesus was, where he was just walking along, and God sent healing virtue down through him and touched the woman who's had an issue with her blood. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "You got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you." He goes, no. "I don't mean who touched me. I mean who touched me." And see, he wasn't trying to hear. He became a hearer. That's what I'm talking about. B, did you have something you want to say?
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
When you were saying that, it made me think about it. It's like a personality trait. You talk about a person, they're kind, they're gentle, they're a good hearer or a good listener. It's part of your personality.
Right.
Yeah,
it is part of your personality. And it is who you, right, and your personality is who you are, is what your personality is. That is exactly right. And so as we mature, because you see, the problem the three of us have when we get through watching the video this week is that the three of us now then, what we want is we want you to lay out step one, step two, step three, step four. That's what we want. Because we're all, three of us, are very analytical, very process-oriented. Okay, now let's just stop a minute. Let's think about this. This is how we'll do this. Okay, let's go. See, that's how all three of us think. Makes us fun to live with in a house. This is how all three of us think. And so when we get through seeing a video, like last week's message, we go, okay, I understand. But see, what I'm trying to say to all of us this morning is this. All the light you have is the light you're standing in. The light doesn't shine behind you and shine in front of you for you to see where you're going. We say, God, give me light and I'll take a step. And God says, take a step and I'll give you light. Because hearing becomes who we are. We have this little chorus that we sing in church about, I am a friend of God. You know, and we all want to be God's friend. But friends listen to each other. And really what we should be singing is I am a listener of God, or I am a hearer of God. And hearing is what we are. Hearers is what we are becoming. Everybody with me? E. Stanley Jones said, E. Stanley Jones is a famous Methodist missionary. God cannot guide in any way that is not Christ-like. Jesus was supreme sanity. He went off into no visions, no dreams. He got his guidance through prayer, as you and I do. I do not say that God may not guide through a vision or dream, but if he does, it is seldom. For God is found most clearly and beneficially in the normal. God is found in the normal rather than the abnormal. And Jesus is the normal, for he's the norm. See, now, I wanted to put that up there for this reason. Because we think of Jesus as being the abnormal. We think of following Jesus as being the abnormal. We think that living above sin is abnormal. We think that forgiving our enemies is abnormal. We think of blessing those who curse us as being abnormal. Jesus was the norm. We are the abnormal. Which is why, back to Romans 12:2, we are to be transformed into his image. They said of Paul, he has come and turned our city upside down. No. Your city was upside down and Paul came and turned it right side up. But we've lived so upside down so long, we think that that's how we're supposed to live. And so now that all of a sudden, right becomes wrong and black becomes white. Because we've gotten so accustomed to hanging upside down. That when we are right side up, when we are turned right side up, we get dizzy. Number three. First one was maturity. The second one was hearing must become who we are. Number three. And just FYI, my disclaimer here, you're not going to like this one. We all think we have some right to know something. I'm mature. I'm grown up. I'm an adult. You can tell me. There are many things that we venture into in our lives that if we knew what we were getting into when we started to get into it, we would have never have gotten into it. I was getting ready to use that as an example. I mean, Martha would have never have married this knucklehead if she'd have known what she was getting into when she was getting into it. You know? As much as we kicked and screamed and hollered our first day of school, Had we known what school was going to be like, our parents would have never have gotten us there. You know, there are lots of things, but we think of ourselves as having some kind of a right to know. But I'm going to tell you something. There are times when God doesn't tell us everything. Moses would have never have taken the job. In fact, Jesus keeps some things in secret because if we knew what he knew, it would not free us from fear, but we would be paralyzed by fear. See, we stand and say, well, God, just tell me, God, and everything will be okay. If God were to tell us, the fear that we feel in the not knowing would be replaced by the fear of knowing. And so God says, take a step, I'll cut on the light. God says, trust me. That although the unknown is unknown, it is unknown for a reason. But here's what I have to understand about the unknown. It's only unknown to me. It's not unknown to God. So all my responsibility is not to know. Although we think of ourselves as, how many times have we said, I got a right to know. Isn't that what we say? Our responsibility is not to know. Our responsibility is to not let go. Hold on to that hand that was pierced on Calvary's cross for you. And don't let go. No matter what my eyes see, no matter what my heart feels, no matter what my body encounters, no matter what kind of thoughts go through my head, hold on to that hand. But we have got to give up the right that the self-imposed right that we think we have to be in the know. There are lots of people sitting at home right now who may never darken another church door, sitting in their recliners, watching George Stephanopoulos, angry at God because something happened. They asked God to explain himself, and he was silent. Because we thought we had the right to know. Dearly beloved Americans, you do not have any rights. Not in God's kingdom. You don't even have the right to be there. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be there. You don't even have the right to be there. You have the right to be there because he said you could be there. But you don't have the right to be there. Are we all with me? Question? So, okay, I get it. How? It's a process. It's a journey. I prefer the word adventure. It's an adventure of maturity. It's an adventure of becoming hearers. It's an adventure of losing what I think is my right to be informed about what's going on. So that we can begin to understand that God's purpose is to bring us to the point where he can walk with us quietly, calmly, and consistently. Constantly. Thank you. Quietly, calmly, constantly. See, that's the last thing we want. We want God to walk with us like Barnum and Bailey and have some kind of three-ring circus. Where I got these goosebumps and I'm jumping up and down and, you know, and I don't know who the baseball player is and I can't remember what the commercial is promoting now, but there's a baseball player up in New York and he's walking down the street, and as he walks down the street, there's grass growing everywhere and flowers are coming up and you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I think it's for one of the sports drinks, I think is what the commercial is about. But that's kind of how we want our walk with in the Holy Spirit to be. We just kind of want, everywhere I put my foot, I want grass to grow and there to be flowers and birds are singing. And, you know, and we're looking for some kind of astronomical, big gala sort of thing. God just wants to walk with us quietly, calmly, constantly. Calmly, constantly, leaving us space to grow, to have some distance from Him and yet be united with Him because we are being conformed into His image. Lastly, and most importantly, and I don't remember how I introduced this on the outline. Can I see your outline for a second? I don't remember how I introduced this on the outline. And then there is always, and then there is always the silence that speaks. Then there is always the silence that speaks. Now, I'm not talking about the silence that doesn't speak. There are times when God doesn't, when God is silent. But there is also a silence that speaks. It happens in the maturing of a relationship where you know what the other person is thinking, feeling, how they're going to respond, and they don't even, before the incident even happens. There is that silence that speaks. Everybody follow what I'm saying? And part of our growing in maturity and becoming hearers and losing our rights is the maturing of the relationship to the place where Jesus doesn't have to speak, but we just know Him so well that even when He doesn't speak, we know what His heart is towards that situation, towards that person, towards that attitude that we might have, or towards, you know, or whatever. My wife just knows that she's going to get picked on incessantly. So this morning, you know, she runs back in the house to forget something she forgot. And I'm outside tooting horn. Beep, beep, beep. I'm not really in a hurry. I mean, I was ready to go. But I mean, you know, I was just trying to poke at her a little bit. And I told Anna, Anna was sitting in the back, I said, watch your mother when she steps out the door, I'm going to toot the horn again. And I did, and she stopped, and she says to me, that's not funny. But I knew how she was going to, and I was rolling down the window going, that is funny. I was pulling the Larry Cable Guy on her. That's funny, I don't care who you are. But she just knows. And I knew when she come out, I knew how she was going to react. Because I picked on her enough. I know she be picking. But you know, there's just sometimes volumes are said when nothing's being said. What I'm trying to do in this series on hearing God is to ignite the belief and the hope, the adventure, and the process that you will honestly believe that you can live in such a relationship with Jesus that even His silence speaks to you. That is what I'm trying to accomplish. I think that when silence speaks to us, that is the true definition of relationship. That's the true definition of relationship. When the silence speaks. Any questions? It's been a good day in God's house today, hasn't it? God, we just want to thank You for Your graciousness and goodness over our lives. We thank you that in your wisdom you were good enough not to give us a plan, but to give us a person. That you were good enough not to give us a plan, but to give us a person. And so, O Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to let us not be, to let us be hearers, to not be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. We bless you today. Change us from the inside out for the glory and honor of your kingdom. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.